There we go. Which one am I on here? On this one? All right. I think they can hear me. Can y'all hear me? All right. Good evening. It's good to see everybody here. Glad you're here tonight. Amen. You're all praying for rain, right? We'll do that here in a little bit. We'll take our prayer request here in a little bit. We've been looking at women in the Bible. And it's interesting to me. I would just tell you this, that I believe that we ought to preach the whole counsel of God. You know, you ought to preach all of it. And I was trying to think of who the next woman in the Bible was that we should take and we should look at. Last week we took and we looked at Jezebel, all right? And we saw how that she was a picture, if you will, of false religion, how they brought false doctrine in to the church, and how ultimately even the beast itself was going to take and turn against the false church and false religion in the last day. And so I would just, you know, ask the Lord, what is the next woman in the Bible? And brought to my mind Athaliah. Now, most of you probably aren't going to, that's not going to be on the tip of your tongue. And I just kind of been looking at different lists and everything like that. And some of them list all the women in the Bible. And it's interesting, this lady's not even on the list, okay? But she is contemporary with Jezebel. And so it's very interesting to me that I think she has some similar things to take and to teach us and to show us. And so I want you to go to 2 Kings, if you will. 2 Kings. And we're going to look at chapter 8. 2 Kings, chapter 8. I think some of you know that when I mow or when I'm working, a lot of times I'll listen to books on tape. And that's an old term. Tapes are these little things that you used to... Honestly, how many kids don't know what a tape is? We got a couple? Okay, good. Cassette tapes? All right, let's see how old you are here. How many of you all remember 8-track tapes? Amen? Your favorite song, you know, Amazing Grace, how sweet. Y'all remember those? And hopefully I didn't do that in front of your favorite song. But the 8-track tape back in the 70s took and merged into the cassette tape. And the wonderful thing about cassette tapes is you'd listen to Amazing Grace. See, all these people know. And so that's what a cassette tape was. Anyhow, I don't know why I brought that up. 2 Kings chapter 8, we're going to be looking. Why did I bring that up? Now I know I had a reason for that. Thank you. I was listening to books on tape. You know, sometimes a metaphor can really get lost, you know. But I was listening to books on tape. Anyhow. And one of the books I'm listening to was Extraordinary Women in the Bible. And so I've been listening to that. You know, just it's good to just see if somebody's got some good ideas. I was discussing with family just this last week. I get my messages from the Bible. So, I might think of somebody, but I try to go to the text and say, what does it say? What does it mean? How do we apply it? And so that's what we're going to be looking at here tonight. I had no intention of preaching prophecy tonight, none. But you're going to see when I show you Athaliah, you can't help but take and see it in a prophetic light, okay? And so if you will, 2 Kings chapter 8 and verse 25, the Bible says this, says, in the 12th year of Joram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, did Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, begin to reign. Let me just say this. If you want to go back and savor these things, I encourage you to do that. I always encourage people to go back and study things that I've tried to teach. But you will get lost in the names in this one, because Joram and Jehoram really are the same name, okay? And one's the king of Israel, one's the king of Judah, and it just gets very confusing here. But the Bible says, 2 and 20 years old was Ahaziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Athaliah, the daughter of Omri, king of Israel. And he walked in the way of the house of Ahab, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord, as did the house of Ahab. And he was the son-in-law of the house of Ahab. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we love you. We thank you for the privilege to take and open your word tonight. Father, we do pray for those who are apart from us. We just pray for their health. I know some tonight are not feeling well. Father, I just pray that you put your healing hand upon them. Father, it's good for us to have folks back. Lord, we praise you and we thank you for that. But Father, more than anything, we just pray that you would refresh us, strengthen us, help us to serve you well in this week ahead. And Father, we ask this now as we look into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. And so we are looking at Apollyon here. One of the things that we see here, the very first thing that we can notice from this text here concerning Apollyon, is that she was an evil influence. The Bible says that she was of the house of Omri. She was of the house of Ahab. And we're going to look at this first off. In this text right here, the Bible says that she was, it says, in his mother's name. So she was the mother of a king here, but she was also related to Ahab, okay? The Bible explains that in 1 Kings chapter 16. So if you would turn there, 1 Kings chapter 16. And the Bible describes the relationship. Now, I'm going to ask you a question here. Are there any errors in your Bible? It's interesting when you start looking in the lives of the kings and names and lists and battles and stuff like that. Quite often, there will be number divergences. One text will say 6 years, another text will say 8 years. One text will say 300 people, and another text will say 800 people. And people who I believe are careless when it comes to the things of God, they'll say, see, that's a mistake in your Bible. No, it's just you need to work a little harder to understand it in your Bible. And I will promise you this, if you will study the context, if you will compare Scripture with Scripture, you'll be able to take and you'll resolve most of these issues. My personal understanding, it's been a while since I've studied it, but there was a book written a number of years ago, basically was all the errors in the Bible. And there was like 300 plus errors listed in the Bible. They said, these are your errors. And careful study would easily eliminate all of them except for eight of them. There's eight of them that are difficult. They're just, it's just hard to figure them out. Okay? I'm not saying that to tell you there's errors in your Bible. I'm saying that to say, listen, as long as you have the right mindset about the Bible, isn't it nice being able to have confidence in the Word of God? Amen? I'd hate to be of a mindset where you could correct it willy-nilly, or you could not have confidence that it's right, that, well, we can't trust this, we can't trust that. Folks, if you can't trust the Bible, you can't trust God. Amen. He's the one that said he wrote it, amen? And so it's very important. But I will show you some difficulties even here tonight, so that's the reason I bring that up. The Bible here says in 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 28, notice the relationship. The Bible says here, it says, so Omri slept with his fathers. Is that the right one? 1 Kings 16, 28. I got a feeling I wrote this around wrong here. Give me a second. Well, I obviously wrote it down wrong. Please forgive me. We'll get to it. Don't worry about it. We already read 2 Kings chapter 8, right? So let's go back to 2 Kings chapter 8 and let's look at verse 16. Give me 1 second. I hate when I do that. Let me try somewhere else here. Nope, that's not it. Okay. 2 Kings chapter 8, look at verse 16. And the Bible says here, it says, so Jehu rode in a chariot. That's not right either. I'm really not trying to do this. Okay, verse 16. It says, in the fifth year of Jehoram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, Jehoshaphat, being then king of Judah, Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, began to reign. 32 years old was he when he began to reign. And he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem, and he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, and he, as did the house of Ahab, for the daughter of Ahab was his wife. Y'all see that? The Bible says it was the daughter of Ahab. The verse I was going to give you to read says that Athaliah is the daughter of Omri, okay? And please forgive me for misplacing it. I'll probably find out I was looking right at it. But the whole point is this, is in one text it says it was Omri's daughter. And in another context, it says it was Ahab's daughter that he was married to, okay? I'll clear this up here in a second, okay? Well, here's the whole point is this. Is if you study it out, you find out that anybody here ever have a grandpa that called you son? My grandpa always called me son, okay? When I would go to grandpa's house, he'd say, son, how you doing? And my grandpa always called me son. My point is this, quite often in the Bible, a son or a grandson can be called a son. By the way, how far removed is David from Jesus? And Jesus is called David's... Come on, have some confidence here. I'm the one messing up. Have some confidence. He's called David's what? Son. So that's a great. That's David's son. Y'all understand that? And so there's not a problem in your Bible. There's not a mistake in your Bible. The Bible says it was Ahab's daughter, and then it says it was Omri's daughter, but it could be Omri's granddaughter and fit the context and fit Scripture appropriately, and there's no errors there. Everybody say there's no errors in your Bible. Just say amen. Aren't you glad? Okay, that helped. Whew. I hate when I mistype. Amen. Anyhow, let's go to 2 Kings chapter 10. I want to show you something else here. I said that she was an evil influence, okay? And when I first started studying this, I think part of the confusion here is this, is at first I thought that she was Ahab's sister because of what it had said, but then you compare Scripture with Scripture, and the only way to resolve it was that she was the granddaughter and then the daughter, if you will. Now, she was, if you will, why did they marry in back then? You know, a lot of times to take and to have treaties and to strengthen relationships between nations, it's happened even in recent history, but they will have a child from one dynasty to marry into another dynasty, and the whole idea was you're not going to go to war with your own family. Y'all understand that? And so the whole idea was to take and to do that. Well, Jehoshaphat, he was a great king. He was a godly king, but he sometimes wasn't the wisest king. You remember he went to war with Ahab, and God told Ahab, you're going to die in this battle. And Ahab said, Jehoshaphat, you want to take and change clothes so they can't recognize me? And Jehoshaphat said, yes. Please forgive me. I wouldn't have done that. Y'all understand that? They said, they're going to kill Ahab. And Ahab says, would you change clothes with me? And Jehoshaphat said, I'll do it. Can I just tell you this? Jehoshaphat was a good man. He was a kind man. He was a cooperative man. But he should have been wiser with who he let his children hang around with. Amen. We just got real quiet. Can I just tell you, we ought to have, the Bible says that we ought not be unequally yoked when it comes to our marriages. And we ought to have wisdom to say this, son, you shouldn't marry her.
Amen.
Why? Well, son, she might be beautiful and she might be wonderful. How do I say this without being offensive? She comes from an exceedingly wicked family. Amen. Now, by the way, aren't you glad for the grace of God?
Amen.
Because God can save you out of those circumstances here. But this was not a saved woman. This was a very wicked woman. And she maintained, if you will, that attitude. And so we see here, I told you to go to 2 Kings chapter 10. Look at verse 1. Because the Bible says, and Ahab had 70 sons in Samaria, and Jehu wrote letters and sent to Samaria and to the rulers of Jezreel, to the elders, and to them that brought up Ahab's children, saying, now Ahab's dead at this point, okay? The Bible says, now as soon as this letter cometh to you, seeing your master's sons are with you, and there are with you chariots and horses and a fenced city also in armor, look out, even out the best and the meatest of your master's sons, and set him on his father's throne, and fight for your master's house. He says, listen, take one of those 70 sons, put him on the throne, put him on the battlefield, because I'm coming. And folks, the reason is God took and he said, Ahab, you have a wicked house. Your son is not going to rule. I'm not going to take and destroy you, if you will, but I'm going to take it from your son's hand. And that's exactly what's taking place here with Jehu, okay? And the Bible says that he comes up, and for sake of time, the Bible says that they had 70 sons, and they said, set one on the throne so we can have a battle. And they said, we don't want to fight you. You've already defeated two of the strongest kings around here. And they said, we'll set out a basket with 70 heads in it. And that's exactly what they did. They took and they, if you will, executed that. Why? Because God said, Ahab, because of your wickedness, your dynasty cannot rule anymore. Now think about this for a second. Was Ahab related to David? Anybody know? The answer is no. He was not related to David. You guys remember that Rehoboam, you guys, Solomon had a son named Rehoboam. You all with me? Okay, you guys got to talk to me. Okay. I'm not trying to do like I did Sunday night, okay? But Rehoboam was the descendant of Solomon, but Jeroboam was given the kingdom, folks, and he started a whole new dynasty. So everybody in the northern kingdom after that are not the sons of David. They are the sons of following kings. They're not even the sons of Jeroboam at this point. And God said, we're going to change the regime again. Okay? Now that can happen in the northern tribe. Why? Because they're not descendants of David. Amen. But think about this for a second. God's not going to allow that to happen in Judah. Why am I saying that? Would you turn to chapter 11 now? 2 Kings chapter 11, look at verse 1. The Bible says, and when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, okay, you can read all about that in the previous chapter, she arose and destroyed all the royal seed. Now, folks, in the northern kingdom, God allowed that to happen. But in the southern kingdom, there's a problem with that. Because didn't God make David a promise that his son would sit on the throne of Israel forever? And folks, this wicked woman comes up and she says, we're going to have regime change too. And we're going to essentially bring back the house of Ahab. That's what she was trying to do. She was trying to bring back the house of Ahab. But the Bible says, but Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons, which were slain. And they hid him, even him and his nurse, in the bedchamber from Athaliah, so that he was not slain. Now, the way I study this, I think he was just newborn. He was just newborn when this happened, okay? That's probably why she didn't kill him, because she didn't know about him, all right? The Bible says, and he was with her hid in the house of the Lord 6 years, and Athaliah did reign over the land. How many of y'all knew there was a queen of Israel that ruled? Israel had a queen that ruled for 7 years, okay? Her name was Athaliah. That's who we're looking at tonight. And so she was an evil influence. Because of her evil influence, she wanted to take, and she wanted, if you will, to start a new dynasty. And so in verse 1 here, what we see is that she is a usurper of power. She was not a legitimate ruler, but she was going to try to usurp power. It's interesting. We're in election season here. But folks, they've been trying to steal elections for a long time. All right? They've been trying to do it for a long time. And so what we see here is she was trying to do that. You know, now last week we saw Jezebel was one that infiltrated God's institutions by corrupting the doctrine and then using that to manipulate the powerful to get her way. A lot of times we take and we see this in the Catholic Church, how that it started. Well, please take this right away. The Catholic Church never started right. I must stay there until I get more amens. Never started right. Who started the church? Jesus started the church. Who started the Catholic Church? Constantine. Case closed. Is that true? So get a hold of that. It's important for us to know that and to understand that. Jesus started the church, amen? And the devil, as a usurper of power, he's always doing what he can to take and to corrupt it and to get it. You remember when he went into the Garden of Eden, he took and he deceived Eve, and somehow he took possession of all the kingdoms of the earth, so much so that when he tempted Jesus, he offered them back to him if he would just fall down and worship him, and the Lord said, you're only to worship the Lord God. Amen. And so he had the ability, he said, I've got this. Can I just tell you this? The devil wants the churches too. He's always trying to usurp authority. He's always trying to take things that don't belong to him. He's always trying to get things he's not qualified to have. Folks, Athaliah was not qualified to be a king. I'm going to say that again until it sinks in. Athaliah was not qualified to be a king. The Bible did not say that David would have a descendant sit on the throne. The Bible said that he would have a son to sit on the throne. Why do I make that point? Well, I'm not trying to be ugly, and I'm not trying to make anybody mad. I don't think I'll make anybody mad here, but you all share these videos. Amen. Okay? But folks, the Bible says a pastor is to be the husband of one wife. Literally in the Greek, it says the man of one woman. And yet we live in a world today well, you just hate women. That's why you say they're not qualified to be pastors. I don't hate anybody. But I tell you what I love. I love the Word of God.
Amen.
Now, I'm not trying to be ugly or critical about that, but folks, she wasn't qualified for so many reasons. That's just one of them, and it was easy to take and to look at. And so what we saw last week is Jezebel, she came in and she took over the churches by corrupting the doctrine. But then she didn't really have the power, but she manipulated the one who did have the power. Y'all with me on that? She manipulated the one that did have the power, and it's a perfect picture of how religion takes, if you will, world power and takes and manipulates it to take and to get their will. Folks, if you're not familiar, how many of y'all are familiar with the Inquisition? Well, folks, they would have a church trial and then the state would execute them. The church would come and say, this guy's guilty of this and this and this, and they would have a trial, they would be found guilty, and then they would take him to the state to execute them. And folks, they weren't executing their best members. They were executing people like us that said, you're not qualified, and that's wrong doctrine. We will not follow it. Amen. And so that Jezebel is a picture of that. So what is Athaliah a picture of? Well, I think she's the picture of the beast. And you'll see that here in a second. Not the one riding the beast, but the beast itself, the one that was usurping power. You know, Athaliah is simply trying to accomplish regime change like was taking place. Amen. Through infanticide. She was going to kill all the babies. Amen. All the babies. Does the devil have enough nerve to kill all the babies? You remember a guy named King Herod? And he heard that the king of the Jews had been born, and he said, go tell me where so I can go worship him. And I think all of us know he wasn't going to go find Jesus to worship him. And he said, since you deceived me, he said, everybody in that region, the Bible says not only in the city of Bethlehem, but to its coasts. I don't know what that means, but he's saying, get that? Well, if you're going to get that, you might as well get that. Amen. In the book of Matthew, the Bible says it's a fulfillment from the prophecy of Jeremiah. How there was going to be wailing, Rachel weeping for her children. Amen. And you're familiar with that portion of Scripture. But the Bible says this. He said, if I can't be king, nobody can be king. And so they'll take and kill everybody so that Herod can still be king. Realize Herod is not qualified to serve as king of Israel. He's an Edomite. He's not a son of David. Amen. Okay. And so we see here that she was a usurper of power. She used infanticide, much like Herod had done. And then it should be noted that God, by the way, God would be changing the dynasty partially. How many of y'all know this? Who's on the throne right now? It doesn't really matter. But it's, I'm sorry. Is it Joram? Somebody help me. Go down here. It says, Jehoiada the priest. I got too many names running through my head. Who'd they establish over? Is it Joram? Where is it? Joash. Excuse me. Verse 2. Joash. Okay, you see that? Joash? He's the one that's going to be the king. Can I ask you this? Is he one of the great grandfathers of Jesus? Is he one of the great grandfathers of Jesus? Now, I might make you think too much after a long day's work here. Okay? But the answer to that question is no. You say, well, wait a minute. You just said that has to be David's son, and he's the legitimate one on the throne. Yeah, he is. But the problem is just a little bit after this, there was a problem. Go to the book of Jeremiah, please. Go to Jeremiah chapter 22. And God gives a prophecy here. Jeremiah chapter 22. Look at verse 30. He's prophesying against the king of Judah. It says, thus saith the Lord, write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper sitting upon the throne of David. And folks, he's looking at a king called King Jehoiakim, who was the son of Josiah. And if you'll study this out, you'll see it for yourself. I'm giving you the addresses, so go back if you want to look at it yourself. Go to Jeremiah chapter 36 and look at verse 30. Jeremiah 36 and verse 30. The Bible says, therefore, thus saith the Lord of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have none to sit upon the throne of David. He shall have how many? None. Nobody else from his line ever did sit on the throne. His brothers had to take over the throne when he was removed. And he never did sit on the throne. But folks, David will. How you say, well, there's a mistake in your Bible. Why? Because it says he won't have any people to sit on the throne, but a son of David has to sit on the throne. Go to chapter 33. Jeremiah chapter 33. Look at verse 14. Jeremiah verse 33, verse 14, the Bible says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel and to the house of Judah in those days, and at that time I will cause the branch, the righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely, and this is the name wherewith he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. For thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel." He says, what he's saying there, when the word "want," he'll never lack for a son of David to sit on the throne. There's always going to be a son to sit on the throne. And folks, we just read two passages of scripture that said these won't sit on the throne of David ever again. Okay. Well, how does that work out? Well, I'll show you. Go to Matthew chapter 1, please. Matthew chapter 1. We're having a teaching moment here again, okay? Now, I'm not trying to be redundant, and I'm not trying to be insulting, but I'm going to ask a question again. Are there any mistakes in your Bible? Well, if there's no mistakes in your Bible, what happens when you come to two scriptures that don't agree, and they can't both be right? So you could certainly look at context. Maybe it's just a different name, different spelling, something like that. Good. What else can you do? I would tell you this. Sometimes you got to start digging. Sometimes you got to start digging. Look at verse 7. And in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 7, the Bible's going through the genealogy of David all the way down to Jesus. And in verse 7 it says, "And Solomon begat Rehoboam. And so go down now also. By the way, what line are we on? David to... Yeah, I'm sorry. Who's David's son that's sitting on the throne in this verse? Come on now, verse 7. Solomon. David to Solomon and then following, okay? Well, now go down to verse 11. In verse 11, the Bible says this, and it says, "Josias beget Jeconias." By the way, Jeconias, that's the king that was cursed, okay? The Bible says, Josias begat Jeconias and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And so, this is the king that was ruling in Jeremiah. Okay, well, let's go down to verse 16 and see if this helps us out. Go down to verse 16. It says, And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Help me now. Does that verse help us or hurt us with our little trek here? Well, folks, pay attention to this for a second here. Who does it say is the parent of Jesus in that verse? Please look at it again. Who is the parent or parents of Jesus in that verse? It's Mary. Because the Bible says, excuse me. This is Joseph's line, but then it gives you an out that says, it says the husband of, okay, so this is his genealogy. This is Joseph's genealogy. But then it says he was the husband of Mary, of whom was born. Y'all see that? Now, folks, how many of y'all think that virgin birth is an important doctrine? And God gives it to you right there. Because now go to the book of Luke. Okay, go to the book of Luke. And go to Luke chapter 3 and look at verse 31. Who is the son of David, that genealogy we just followed? Who is the son of David, the immediate son of David we just followed? Solomon. So now Luke chapter 3 and look at verse 31. Who is the son of David whose line we're following now? Look at the very end. Somebody already said it. Nathan. How many of y'all have ever heard of David's son Nathan? Somebody's saying yes, and I'm not trying to pick on you here, but where'd you hear of it? from me. Praise the Lord. Amen. No, and that's good. That's the reason I'm making the point. How many of y'all skip through 1 Chronicles every time you read it? And folks, if you go in there, it names that Bathsheba and David had 4 sons. By the way, and this is hard for me, I haven't figured it out yet, Solomon is listed 4th, and Nathan is listed 3rd. Okay? And I always thought Solomon was their 2nd son. I don't know if there's a significance to that or not, but I will just tell you his name is listed 4th. My whole point is this, nobody, not one of us, had ever heard of Nathan or thought about Nathan until we compared Scripture with Scripture and said, wait a minute, these two lines aren't the same. Why is that? I'll tell you why. God says that man will never have one of his sons sit on my throne. And it goes all the way back to Solomon. By the way, take this the right way, but didn't Solomon kind of deserve to lose the blessing of having the right to give birth? Did he not? He turned to idols. And folks, he didn't lose his salvation, but he certainly lost his blessing. Amen. Okay? And so the whole point is this, is that if you ever find a contradiction in Scripture, and you're going to find contradictions in Scripture, at least seeming contradictions, those are called paradoxes, folks. And if you ever find a paradox in the Bible, there's not a mistake in your Bible, you need to go back and straighten that thing out. And I promise you this, God wrote it, it'll straighten itself out. Amen. Okay? And so, we're looking at Athaliah. She was an evil influence. She was a usurper of the power. And only a remnant survived her. What do I mean by that? Well, folks, you know that verse we looked at all the time? It says, broad is the road and wide is the gate that leads to destruction. Many there be that go therein. Go there at wherever. But straight, narrow is the road, and straight is the gate, and few there be that go in thereat. Have you guys ever thought about what few means? Well, I don't know how many sons that Ahaziah had, but I know how many of them lived. 1. Let's say he had 10. I don't know how many he had. He could have had more than that. Ahab had 70. Okay, he didn't rule as long, though. Okay, so my whole point is, would it be possible to think that 90% of people don't want anything to do with God and would rather go to hell? And only one would be spared? And folks, any of us going to heaven, you realize none of us are going there because we deserve to. We're going there because we were saved. What's another word for saved? Rescued. And folks, got his name already. Joash. Was Joash rescued? Joash was rescued, amen. And he was taken and he was protected. And later, by the way, how many years later? 7 years later? Ding, 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 ding. I mean, think about that. It's a significant number, is it not? 7 years later, he was rescued and he became king, what he was supposed to be, okay? Well, here's the whole point. Only a remnant survived Athaliah. And how did they survive? Well, folks, they survived by hiding. How many of y'all are looking forward to the rapture? Is the nation of Israel today going to go in the rapture? I'm getting some answers, but I want to ask you again. Is the nation of Israel today going to go in the rapture? Because they're unbelievers. Who's going to go in the rapture? Believers. Amen? Okay. But unbelievers aren't. Okay. The Bible says that we're supposed to look up into the heavens. We're supposed to, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Because when He comes, we're out of here. But folks, Athaliah is not a picture for us. Athaliah is a picture for Israel. Because what did they do as soon as she started killing everybody? They ran and they hid. Amen? Go to Matthew chapter 24, please. Matthew chapter 24. Try not to run out of time here. Matthew chapter 24, look at verse 15. The Bible says, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand." Let me just stop here for a second. Can I just say this is a very shocking incident? Whenever some man gets up and says, "You can't worship anybody but me anymore." How many of y'all think that might get Israel's attention? That's the abomination that makes desolate, okay? He says, when you see this, now get a hold of this mindset. How many of y'all, please forgive me, I forgot her name, okay? I can't remember her name. No, the one that saved Joash, okay? Whenever they're killing who? They're killing the sons of the king. Okay? What do you think she did? Well, let's find out if they want this one. What do you think she did? Man, she just grabbed whatever she had and she ran. How many of y'all think they went back for a little mini crown? One last meal? We better get some booties. He's going to need booties. I'm not joking. I'm trying to make a point. How many of y'all think when they said they're coming to kill that kid, she just went... Amen. Well, let's see what Jesus advises them to do during the tribulation. The Bible says when you see that, the Bible says in verse 16, "Then let them that be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him that is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him that is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child and to them which give suck in those days. But pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." And I use this verse a lot. But folks, it applies to tribulation, not to today. "And except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." See what he's saying? He says, listen, in the tribulation, when you see the guy who you know is the Antichrist, don't go back and get any clothes. Come on now. Run and find a hiding place. Having said that, how many of y'all have ever read The Hiding Place? When you think about that story, Corrie Ten Boom, did I get it right? She talks about hiding in the walls of a family who had the ability to buy and sell, but had a compassion for the Jewish family and fed them and hid them as long as they could. And I would say, I've seen the play. I've never read the book. I saw the play. But it'll move you. And thank you for the courage of those people that saved that family, at least for a time. Amen. Anybody know about the catacombs in Rome? I watched a video one time, and I don't know how true this is. I believe it's true. They told me it was true. I haven't studied it more than that, okay? But back then, they'd have to hide at night, and they'd have to stay in the catacombs. They could hardly come out to eat, to buy or to sell, to work, okay? And they had to live underneath the city. If you guys don't know what catacombs are, they lived and they died in the catacombs. If you go there today, all there are skulls where people had died and they had to bury them, okay? And that's where they are. And my whole point is this, is those were Christians that we can identify with, because they wouldn't take a pledge to Caesar and say, "We're not pledging that Caesar's a god. I'd rather die." Well, that's what's going to happen to you. Well, I better run then. And folks, even in Christian era, when it talks about the 10 days of persecution, we look at that in Revelation chapter 2, it talks about the 10 days of persecution. That's what he's talking about there. And they were living underground. And the only way to communicate is, you guys ever seen the fish symbol? Well, some of us laugh at fish symbol. And some of us, the world laughs at the fish symbol. You realize it was a secret code, because they would take and one person would put one half down. And the other person put the other half down and go, "This guy's a Christian." That's my understanding where the fish symbol came from. Okay? The whole point is they were totally in hiding until 323 AD when Constantine said, "I have a Christian kingdom now." And he, I think it's called the Edict of Toleration. If I got that wrong, please forgive me, but I believe that's what he called it. Okay? The Edict of Toleration. And he says, "You can all come out now." Okay? The only problem is, please take this the right way, there were still some people called Christians living above the ground. And I wonder how they believed. Think about this for a second, folks. Those people who came up and out of the catacombs, they had been hiding, trying to survive. When they were told they could come out, and some of the Christians said, well, let's just do all we can to get along with these people from now on. And some other people said, we've been living in catacombs all this time, and you want to start compromising now? And folks, I think it's important for you to know your Baptist history, because so often we want to take and say, oh, the songs you sing aren't important. The way you dress isn't important. The Bible you use isn't important. Can I just tell you, some people died to give us those things. You might want to remember how the devil warns us sometimes. The only response under great persecution is to run. And by the way, we should never compromise.
Amen.
And I'm saying this kindly and I'm saying this lovingly, but folks, we are being trained as a society today to learn to compromise.
Amen.
And are we going to learn the lessons that God gives us again and again and again in the Bible? And say, I will not compromise. I'll run, and I'll hide, and I'll hope there's something there to take care of me. Amen? But if they ask me, are you a Christian or not, I'm going to take and I'm going to say, I will not deny him because he did not deny me.
Amen.
Amen? It's a wonderful lesson to learn from Athaliah. We see that she was an evil influence. We see that she was a usurper of power. We see that only a remnant survived her because of her persecution. I don't have time to go into it. But folks, she persecuted people for 7 years, and then they got to come out of hiding. I don't know. I think there's something to that. Amen. All right. The tribulation takes place 7 years. I'm running out of time. What happened to Athaliah? We didn't read the end of it, folks. Once they finally set the proper king on the throne, they said, take her out of here and execute her. And she cried, treason, treason! Did I do that in a pretty good voice? That's as high as I can get. Y'all with me? There's two lessons to learn and we'll be done. The first one is this, is folks. The king is going to be set on his throne. Revelation chapter 20, Jesus is going to sit on his throne again. Amen. And all those who persecuted him are going to be taken out and executed. Would you look at Revelation chapter 19 just real quick? I just want you to see it. Revelation chapter 19. Like I said, I've gone long. I don't want to go too much longer. Revelation chapter 19, look at verse 16. The Bible says, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And folks, I'll tell you, after the traitor, the king gets to come and gets to take his throne back. Praise God for that. Go down, if you will, for sake of time. Go down to verse 19. The Bible says, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. And these both were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. Folks, you can persecute the king all you want, but you're not going to want to be there whenever he gets full power.
Amen.
And that, folks, they were cast alive. They're very dead today. Amen. You say, well, they're alive. And yeah, they're alive, meaning their conscience. By the way, that should tell everybody what hell is like. Amen. Last thing. The last thing that we see with her, remember how she cried treason, treason? It's interesting to me that she convinced herself that she had the right to rule. Folks, treason is punishable by death, and she was a traitor. Amen. Can you look at Matthew 27 real quick? We're close. Matthew 27. Look at verse 3. Matthew 27, verse 3. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself, and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned, and that I have, say it with me, betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. But we need to realize this. Athaliah is not the problem, and Judas Iscariot is not the problem. The devil's the problem. And he doesn't care what he does to those that he uses, just so that someday he can get people to bow down and worship him for just a little bit. Amen. But the Bible says that treason is punishable by death. And even here, Judas Iscariot went out and hanged himself in verse 5, the Bible says. Amen. Wicked people love to accuse others of their own sin. In 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah was found by Ahab, and Ahab looked at him and had the gall to say, "Are you the one that's troubling Israel?" Please take this the right way. Ahab was the one troubling Israel. Well, get a hold of this. And I think here's the lesson that we can finish with. Folks, we live in a world today full of people that still have the spirit of Athaliah. They're treacherous. They're treasonous. They enjoy their power where they have it. And when they get to lose it, they look at you and call you names. Amen. And folks, I don't know that looking at the story of Athaliah in the Old Testament, you could look forward and see anything that we saw tonight. But I will tell you this, looking back today, you can look back and say, wow, what a pattern. We, with the Gentile mind, we like facts and figures. The Jewish mind likes patterns. And they can look back and say, boy, that pattern's going to repeat itself. In the book of Daniel, that pattern's going to repeat itself. And folks, we are so close to the day where that pattern is going to repeat itself. Well, what's that mean, folks? Y'all looking forward to the rapture?
Amen.
But can I just tell you this? God's not willing that any should perish. I think He's going to wait till the very end. And can I tell you, we're starting to see rough days ahead. The Lord hasn't come. What should we be crying out? Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And if He comes before the election, I'm all for that. I'll promise you this, no matter who wins the election, after the election is going to be as rough as before it. Amen? We might want to learn some lessons from Athaliah. Father, we love You. We thank You for Your Word. And Father, we just pray that You'd help us take these lessons, apply them to our understanding, to our life. Father, do help us to be looking for Your soon coming. I mean, it seems like we've got bread and we've got a house over our head and moderate peace, and it's so easy to get callous and unconcerned. But Father, this pattern is repeating itself again. Father, help us to look up. Help us to be busy about Your work. And Father, thank You for letting us be on the winning team. Father, we ask this now in Jesus' precious name. Amen.